Well, I have a new Bible that I'm going to use for the first time today. It's not actually new, but it's one that I use at home quite a bit. And the reason is I can't read my other one. The writing or the printing is smaller, and my eyesight is such that I'm having gradually to switch over. So now I've had this Bible at home for a long time, and that's what I use there. But this is the first time I've used it to preach from. And it's got larger print, and so it makes it quite a bit easier to do. Pray for us this week. Maurice called last night, and Jerry called him back this morning. As you know, our daughter-in-law, Ellen, is in the hospital, not expected to live through the day. And she's been sick for quite a long time. And the Lord willing, Jerry and I will be going down there to Dallas where they live, either tomorrow or whenever. But in all probability, she'll not live through today. At least that's what they're thinking will happen. So you remember the family down there in your prayers as well. And remember Jerry and me as we will be driving down to Dallas to be there for the funeral there. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to bring a message to you concerning the church today. I think I probably preach more on this subject than I have any other since I've been in the ministry. And I will be doing the same thing today. But we want to start with Exodus chapter 20. And he says, the Lord says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, I want to read beginning in verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Our Father, as we come to you this morning at the beginning of this service and the message, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will empower us not only to hear, but then to apply it to our own hearts and our lives as we learn the things that you have in store for us. Thank you for the book that you have given us, that we might have it and that we might learn from it how to worship you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning concerning the church and concerning the worship that we have for the Lord. For you turn over to the book of Exodus, and I'll not take time to go there now, but it says that we're to honor, reverence, and to bow down, to prostrate ourselves, as it says, before the Lord. And not only there in Exodus 4, but it also, we have 34 other places in the scriptures, 94 other places in the scripture, where we find the same commandment that the Lord has given unto us. In the New Testament, it means the reverential attitude of mind and body, and the general ceremony and religious services of God, and the feeling of our awe and veneration that we have for the Lord. Worship involves obedience, and without obedience, there is no worship. I think all of us understand that. That's why we're here this morning. We've come here because we want to come to worship the Lord, and that we might serve Him and learn from Him how better that we are to serve Him. And God always desires us to do that. He always desires worship from Him. In eternity past, the first sin that we find recorded was a failure to worship God when Satan and his angels fell into the sin of non-worship or disobedience. We find that very prevalent today as well. Right here in our own country, we see how few there are today that are in God's house in order that they might come together and assemble together to worship the Lord. And yet in eternity future, we see that God not only is going to worship now, but He is going to be worshiped in the future as well. You turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 9. In the book of Revelation chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 9 of this chapter 4 and verse 9. And it says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why we're assembled here today. I think every one of us have come here today in order that we might worship the Lord, and that we might do it in the manner that He has set aside for us to do so, and that is by means of through one of His churches here. And He desires that we worship Him just like we're doing this morning as well. And it began with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And following Adam's sin, a sacrifice was incorporated into the worship of God, in which the head of the family was in charge of the worship during the days of the patriarchs. And from there, it just continued right on down until we see that God now has a house of worship. He had one in the Old Testament, and that's where it all began. I want us to turn back to the book of Exodus for a minute, in the book of Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, we see that the Lord had a tabernacle that was used for the worship of the Lord there. In chapter 40 and verse 33, it says, "And He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journeys." Now, God then began His worship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But then following this, He had a tabernacle to be built. And this tabernacle was in order that we might have a place that He could be worshiped there. And He gave full instructions as to how the tabernacle was to be built. For you turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll have difficulty turning with this new Bible. It's sort of hard to turn the pages like I will. But in Hebrews chapter 8, we read in verse 5, it says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." As we look through our scriptures, we see that God has given instructions as how He is to be worshipped. He gave instructions as to how the tabernacle was to be built, how the services were to be maintained, in order that all of the people then might worship Him according to His instructions that He gave. And He gave full instructions as to how the worship was to be carried on within the tabernacle as He had told them to build. Now, when he gave instructions, that doing so, any deviation from those instructions would have been sin. For any other man, he would have to be a sin for him to do things different than what God had given instructions for them. And the other man, he would not have the plans, hence he could not build it unless God was the one that authorized it and gave instructions as to how to do so. And of course, this was done by the Lord through Moses. And then we see that God then approved it as a place of worship by giving them the instructions. For in Exodus chapter 40, we see that the tabernacle was located in one place, and it was given as the place that the Holy Spirit approved of the Lord for worshiping there. For we read, as we read just a few moments ago, in verse 33 of chapter 40, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Now, no one else had the authority to build a church. Nobody else had the authority to build the tabernacle. Only Moses did, and that's what he did here. Then verse 34, after it was completed, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." So the tabernacle then was located in one place at a time, but it was portable though, and would be moved from place to place as God commanded them. And then he established the priests in order that they might maintain the work there. Now, following the building of the tabernacle, we find that there was then the building of the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I have a little trouble. This is a new Bible for me. It's different than what I've been using, and I'm having difficulty in finding my places in it real easier in an old Bible that I've been using, but it's hard to read it there. Now, here in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, we see that the Lord came to Solomon, and it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated thing. Then in verse 19 it says, "All this, said David, the Lord may be understood in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of this pattern." So then God gave instructions out to how to build the temple, and he gave them unto Moses as he was to do that with the tabernacle, and then for the temple he gave them unto Solomon. And so sin for would have been a sin for David to do it, because David was not authorized by God to do it. Only Solomon was allowed to do so. Yet David did assemble and gather the material together in order that Solomon might have the material to build the temple. Now that temple was also baptized in the Spirit, showing God's approval of it as a place of worship. For you turn over into the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read in verses 10 and 11. It says, that's 7. All right, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read beginning in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now this was the only place that God would receive worship from the people. The temple was now located in a permanent place and no longer moved from place to place as was the tabernacle. And also God gave them prophets and priests. Now following this, we see that the Lord in the New Testament, He begins His church. And so as we turn here over into the book of Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, we find in verse 18, it says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this was after a period of 400 years of silence from the end of the book of Malachi until we come here to the New Testament. And this was now the new place of worship. The old place, the tabernacle, had passed off. The temple now had passed off, and now the Lord begins His church, and it is here that after this silence of some 400 years without a prophet of God, that now there is a prophet that the Lord sent, a forerunner that was predicted in order that He might prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. When you turn over into the book of Isaiah chapter 40, we see in verse 3 that the Lord has this promise. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the fulfillment of that which was predicted. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see now John the Baptist coming upon the scene, and he is the first prophet and preacher of the New Testament dispensation. For in Mark chapter 1, it predicts the fact and talks about the fact that he is the one that is to come upon the scene. In Mark chapter 1, he says, beginning in chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, "And he entered again into the synagogue," and this is where he began his ministry right there. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, I read Mark and I meant Matthew. This Bible is new and I'm having trouble turning it. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And so we see John the Baptist was now the first prophet and the first preacher of the New Testament dispensation. And then we see John being the prophet, he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And John the Baptist began his way by baptizing his converts. Now they were not only his converts temporarily, but only until the Lord came upon the scene. And he was not the Christ, as he said, but the forerunner of Christ. For in John chapter 1, I'm still having trouble with this new Bible trying to make it turn like I want. In John chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou? And he saith, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they that were which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So this then was Jesus taking over from John, as we see that verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus began his public ministry, and John the Baptist directed his followers to become the followers of Jesus Christ. For he said here in John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard me speak, and they followed Jesus. So what we see is that John the Baptist assembled the material in order that Jesus then would take that material and build it into his own church. And this is what we found there in Matthew 16, where it talks about the fact that he was to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, we read in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's not the right chapter. I want 16. And he said unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see that the church began and was begun by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a building is not built in one day, but over a period of time, this is how it began. And it began with John the Baptist assembling the material together, as we read in Matthew chapter 3. And then Jesus took the material that John the Baptist had prepared and organized them and built his own church. And he didn't give that right to anybody else, but he observed that for himself. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the apostles were placed first in the church. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this new Bible is hard for me to turn pages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, he says, And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so we see that the church was built by out of the apostles at the very beginning. Then in Luke chapter 10, we see that there were 70 more that were placed in the church. In Luke chapter 10, and in verses 1 and 2, it says, After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we see the 70 that were included then. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we see that there was a form of, in chapter 18, that there was a form of discipline given unto the church. For beginning at verse 15 it says, moreover of thy brother, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So a form of discipline was given to the church as well. And then in Matthew chapter 28, I'm having a trouble turning the pages of this. In Matthew chapter 28, we read beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we see that the commission then was given to the church, and they were baptized in the Spirit, showing God's approval of it as his place of worship, and to empower them for their commission. Now he gave them their commission. That included their message, it included the ordinances, and it included their teachings or instructions. And inspired writings then were given authority to write books, giving further instruction to his church. For in John chapter 14, and in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then in chapter 16, we find also in verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And then as we read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 28, we see that he gave the commission to the Lord by the Lord at that time. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find in verses 1 through 16. I have trouble with this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, he said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that was, of course, for the preacher. Then you turn over into the book of Acts and chapter 6, and we find the instruction concerning deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we begin with verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a prophet of proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then back over in 1 Timothy, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is Christ Jesus. So this shows where the Lord inspired writers, that they were then given the authority to write these books with the instructions first about pastors, and just as we read about deacons, and then he gave them instructions concerning the ordinances and other instructions as well. They had a membership role according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. In Acts chapter 1 verse 15, he tells us that they had a church list as well. I am having more troubles turning these pages. Acts chapter 1 and reading in verse 15. He says, In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. So they had a membership role. And then we see in that same chapter that they elected Matthias to take the place of Judas. It says, beginning in verse 15, And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Keldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who were surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we see then that the Lord began his church. He placed his apostles within the church. And here in Acts, he gave them instructions as to how they were to maintain and carry on their work. Now, whereas the tabernacle and the temple were to be confined in just one location, this new means of worship was to be in many days, places of location. That is, you have churches within various cities and scattered throughout not only the country there, but the world itself. Now, the day of the worship was also changed. For when you turn over to John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, it says in verse 19, "Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saying, Peace be unto you." Then in verse 26, "And after 8 days," which will make it again the first day of the week, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." Then in the book of Acts chapter 20, we find in verse 7, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read in verse 2. Now, verse 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we find in verse 24 that they had evangelistic services as well. For he says in verse 24, "But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secret of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is true." These were evangelistic services in which the lost were then present. They had prayer meetings, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. There were times for Bible study, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. There was a time for praise, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. There's then a change made in the sacrifices, in that they were not material sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. For in Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so it was to be not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Now, one change that is made here, and that is, whereas there was only one tabernacle and one temple, there would be many churches. Not a universal church. Each church was to be patterned after the New Testament church, not after any other church. If it were patterned after some other church, any errors in that other church would be duplicated in the new church as well. And all these houses of worship were visible. None were invisible, and that included the church of the Lord Jesus. And I hope and pray that each one of us recognize how the church stands before the Lord, as he is the builder and maker of the church. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming together in your house today. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will take charge of our services today. Use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.